Well, I'd like us to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to consider the opening verses of that chapter. Now, a number of years ago, I did a course, and as part of that course, I had to give a seminar. And the seminar was to be marked. And also, as part of this process of giving seminars in front of our peers, there was a standard feedback form. And one of the questions on the feedback form was, what was the main point of the seminar? Well, I duly gave the seminar that I had prepared. I don't really remember any of the feedback I got from my peers, but I know on the feedback from my marking. In answer to that question, what is the main point of this seminar? The answer was, there was no main point to this seminar. Well, that was a pretty devastating judgment on that seminar. And I hope I'm not going to make the same mistake this morning. So I'm really going to declare right up front what is the main point of what I'm going to say this morning. And it's simply this: consider him. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the whole Bible points to Jesus from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. But in really these three verses at the opening of Hebrews chapter 12, they very specifically point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So very simply, what we're doing this morning is to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So that's what we're seeking to do this morning. Now, the context of this is in the book of Hebrews, which I'm sure you will realize the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians, and Hebrew Christians who were struggling in their faith and were perhaps even tempted to draw back from their faith. More specifically, the context here is following that great chapter, chapter 11, which contains the account of the heroes of the faith. I would have liked really to have read the whole lot, but it would have been quite long. Maybe you can do that later in the day. The great heroes of the faith are presented to us there in chapter 11. So how are we going to approach this morning? Well, under three simple headings: the cloud of witnesses, the race, and the forerunner. Three headings: the cloud of witnesses, the race, and the forerunner. So straight away into the cloud of witnesses. What is the picture here? What is the allusion here? Well, it's to a great arena, to a games, probably coming from something like the Olympic Games. Of course, the Greeks of those days very much into their games and their athletics. So that is the picture. Now, thankfully, this is a picture of the Christian life. It is not a literal race. For many of us, any racing days are long behind us. But it is a picture that I think we should find helpful as we consider the Christian life. So it's an arena. We've got competitors and we've got spectators. And the spectators, of course, that's what this cloud of witnesses is referring to. The spectators equals the witnesses. So who are the witnesses that are being specifically referred to there? Well, of course, it is the great heroes of the faith that we find in chapter 11. And what is, I've given it away really already, but what is their great characteristic? Their great characteristic is their faith. By faith. It's like a heartbeat coming through chapter 11. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob, etc. Through the chapter. It's a heartbeat. By faith, by faith, by faith. What do we mean when we're talking about faith? Well, we can use the term the faith in the sense of the definition of what it is that we believe. If we talk about the Christian faith, it's what it is that Christians believe, the essential message of Christianity. That's one way of using the term. But of course, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's talking about by faith. It's not so much talking about that. The chapter opened, didn't it, by talking about faith being assurance, faith being conviction. And it certainly carries with it something that is much more than intellectual assent. The real proof of that, of course, is that the Bible says that even the devils believe and they tremble. So faith, true saving faith, is much more than simply saying that you believe. Now, some of you will have heard me use this illustration before, but I'm going to repeat it nevertheless, just because I think it is such a helpful illustration in terms of what faith really means and being more than mere belief. You have heard of Blondin, perhaps, tightrope walker in the 1800s, and he walked across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Here's the story. The tightrope was taken across the river in a rowing boat. More than 3 inches thick, it sagged by some 60 feet in the middle, so it had a steep slope. The distance was a little over 1,000 feet. Blondin offered to carry a volunteer on his back, but unsurprisingly, no one stood forward. Bands on both banks played as he began his crossing at 5:15 p.m. and took his time over what he privately considered an easy task. He stopped and lay down for a rest at one point and stood on one leg for a while. The crossing took him a little over 17 minutes. After a pause, he went back across on the rope, much faster this time. He was cheered to the echo and the feat was reported all over America and in Europe. In several later crossings, Blondin introduced variations. He carried his top-hatted manager across on his back, crossed blindfolded or on stilts, or in a gorilla costume and pushing a wheelbarrow. Now, that's very interesting, I'm sure you'll agree, but what relevance does it have to faith? Well, think for a moment that you are there, and Blondin says to you, do you believe that I can go across? I can walk across this tightrope, across the Niagara Falls? And you say, yeah, of course. I saw the last time you did that. I saw you do it that really difficult time when you did it on stilts. I believe that you can do it. And he says, well, I'm walking across with a wheelbarrow this time. Get in the wheelbarrow. Do you see? If you believe, there's one thing to believe, to say, yeah, I believe you can do it. It's quite another thing to get into that wheelbarrow and trust yourself to that man to take you safely across the Niagara Falls. Okay? And true faith involves that commitment, that trust, that giving yourself over to Jesus Christ. Let me extend the illustration a little bit. Let's assume for a moment there's a great fire on the one side. And your way of escape is in that wheelbarrow to get across. Are you going to get in? Do you realize your danger? Are you going to get into that wheelbarrow and be saved by the one person who can take you across? It's a very graphic picture of what it's like, because all of us as sinners are in danger of being engulfed, and there's only one person can save us. Now, just saying, yeah, I believe you can save me, doesn't help. You've got to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. You've got to get into that wheelbarrow that he may carry you across. Now, when I speak of that, I'm clearly thinking of someone becoming a Christian and putting their faith firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, that can be applied just as much to us as Christians. Are we trusting? We can say we're believing, but are we really trusting in Christ? Are we committing our all to him and allowing him to lead us through this life. So we have this great picture of the Christian in a race, and the heroes of the faith, they are the spectators. Now, today we're used to events where there are no spectators, and we hear that the competitors, the athletes, or whoever it is, whatever sport they're doing, they find it very difficult to actually perform to their maximum when there aren't any spectators. So this cloud of witnesses is clearly has the idea that this cloud of witnesses helps us on our way, just as crowds today will help those competitors to perform better. That's the picture here, that we should have this cloud of witnesses helping us. Now, in what way do they do that? Well, of course, one of the questions that's asked when people turn to this passage is, can they see us? Can this great cloud of witnesses in heaven, can they see us on earth? Well, from the commentators I've looked at, some believe that, yes, that may be possible. Maybe that is the illusion, but it's not necessarily. It is a picture that those who have gone before help us and encourage us. We read at the end of chapter 11 that they were not complete, they were not perfect without us, because God was going to do something. Clearly, it was the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole church of God, Old Testament, New Testament, was going to be complete. They were not going to be complete without us. So we belong together. And the great picture really is that they have persevered. They have come through this. They have crossed the finishing line, if you like. And that should be a great encouragement to us. It should spur us on. Their example should be a great incentive to us. I'm always moved, I think, when I read those words, of whom the world was not worthy. We read the terrible things, people being sawn in two, stoned, put to death in horrible ways, of whom the world was not worthy. The world didn't deserve these people, the people of God. I actually find that quite a rebuke, actually. And I look at myself, I look at us today, and say, can we say that of us, that the world is not worthy of us? I wonder sometimes if the world deserves more in terms of, it deserves better in terms of the witness that we present to the world. That's just a challenge I leave with each one of us. But there we have this picture of those who have made it already, those who have run the race, those who have crossed the finishing line. And it's as if they're on that side of the finishing line, drawing us on to the finish, saying, come on, you can do this. There is that great encouragement. They have made it, and so can we. And notice that it talks about a great cloud of witnesses. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can perhaps feel a bit marginalized, feel part of a small number. Actually, that's not even true if you really consider the number of Christians in the world. But sometimes we can feel that we are just part of such a small number. Well, there's a great cloud of witnesses, those who have already gone before us, and they are encouraging us on. Now, I was expecting this chapel this morning to be sparsely populated because of social distancing. Well, as it happens, it's very sparsely populated this morning. But heaven's not going to be like that. Heaven will be full of the people of God that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved. And they're all encouraging us on to finish the race. Now, we are facing as a church change at the moment. And it's right that we recognize that. But also it's right that we recognize the things that don't change. Certainly a couple of weeks ago in Paul's children's talk, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and in other things that were said, there was this theme coming through that there is continuity. There is continuity. There are things that don't really change. There are things that continue through. And I just want to read a hymn to you that gives us this continuity of the people of God. We come unto our Father's God. Their rock is our salvation. The eternal arms, their dear abode, we make our habitation. We bring thee, Lord, the praise they brought. We seek thee as thy saints have sought. In every generation, the fire divine, their steps that led, still goeth bright before us. The heavenly shield around them spread is still high holden over us. The grace those sinners that subdued, the strength those weaklings that renewed, doth vanquish, doth restore us. The cleaving sins that brought them low are still our souls oppressing. The tears that from their eyes did flow fall fast, our shame confessing. As with thee, Lord, prevailed their cry, so our strong prayer ascends on high and bringeth down thy blessing. Their joy unto their Lord we bring, their song to us descendeth. The Spirit who in them did sing, to us his music lendeth. His song in them, in us, is one. We raise it high, we send it on, the song that never endeth. Ye saints to come, take up the strain, the same sweet theme endeavor. Unbroken be the golden chain, keep on the song forever. Safe in the same dear dwelling place, rich with the same eternal grace, bless the same boundless giver. The great cloud of witnesses encouraging us on. Let's turn to our second point, the race. What do we say about the race? What are we to expect? You know, when I worked, seems a long time ago, I was a project manager. And one of the things that was important in managing projects was to manage expectations, to not give people nasty surprises where they were expecting something to be delivered on a particular day and you say, sorry, it's going to be another 6 months. Not a nice surprise to have. But things went wrong on projects. And part of the role was to make sure you manage the expectations. You can give bad news provided you manage the expectations properly with no surprises. Well, do we have realistic expectations of what the Christian life is like? Well, we should do, because the Bible never seeks to con us. It never seeks to do a marketing job and present this wonderful picture where nothing goes wrong, where there are no problems. Hakuna Matata. Maybe the children have suddenly picked up their ears, but Hakuna Matata. What's that? It's a problem-free philosophy. No worries for the rest of your days. Now, where in the Bible do you find that? Well, I'm afraid you don't. You find it in The Lion King. The Lion King. It's a song from The Lion King. It's Disney. It's not reality. And the Bible is real. And the Bible presents us with proper, realistic expectations of what the Christian life is like. So what does the idea of the race convey to us? Well, it uses the word endurance. Maybe if you've got another translation, it might be patience. But that we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And clearly the picture here is of a long race, of a marathon. It's not really of a sprint. That is the picture. And well, I've never run a marathon. I've never run a half marathon. I can't even imagine trying to do that, even when I was much fitter. But it requires perseverance. It requires endurance. You've got to keep going. John Owen says this about this race. He said, it is a victory for our souls. A race is for a victory for our souls and lives. So what are some of the things we can say about a race that help us manage our expectations of what the Christian life is like? Well, we need to finish. That's an obvious thing to say, isn't it? You need to finish a race. I was thinking of some examples of athletes who have finished races in peculiar circumstances. 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, Derek Redmond, 400 metres semi-final, and he tears his hamstring and he can hardly walk, let alone run. But he is determined to finish. So he carries on struggling round the track, and his father comes alongside him and helps him to finish. He was determined to finish. Or maybe a more recent example from the World Triathlon Series in Cozumel in Mexico. There we had the Brownlee brothers. And Johnny Brownlee was ahead at one point, but his legs went completely. And you could see him staggering around, and he was clearly not going to make it to the finish. And his brother Alistair comes alongside him and helps him, and they finish together, even though it clearly meant that it didn't exactly help Alistair in his quest for victory. Or maybe an example, maybe the children will recognize this one, Cool Running. Have you seen the film Cool Running about the Jamaican bobsleigh team? Now, I don't know how accurate the story in the film is, but it is based on a true story. But in the film, they're coming down the bobsleigh run, and something goes wrong with the bobsleigh. It overturns, they crash. So they get out. It's all very dramatic, of course, but they get out, and then what are they going to do? They're just going to give up. And what they do, they pick up the bobsleigh and they walk across the finishing line. As I say, very dramatic, very Hollywood, but even their enemies, their critics, are applauding them at that point. They were determined to finish. So just a few illustrations of the need. We've got to finish this race. You've got to carry on. You've got to run with endurance the race that is set before us. John Owen again describes this race as, he says, it requires the utmost of our strength and diligence to be put forth. It is a matter of great difficulty. If you were a marketing man, you'd be saying, John Owen, please be quiet. You know, we don't, you're going to put people off by this talk. Well, John Owen was realistic and he knew. If you read that chapter, think of the words we read about those heroes of the faith and what they endured. Well, the Christian life can be tough. And we need to recognize this. We need to have our expectations set. It is not a holiday camp. It's not a walk in the park. Racing is hard. It hurts. It demands training. You know, I drove in through the rain this morning, and I saw quite a few people out running in the rain. And of course, I think they were just running to keep fit. But for proper professional athletes, they are out every day, rain, wind, shine, whatever it is, there is that discipline that is needed. Regular, steady, day after day, not just when they feel like it. And the Christian life needs to be the same. We need to press on, whether we feel like it or not. We need to do the things we know are right, whether we feel like it or not. And discipline, if we had read on in chapter 12, we would have read on to another aspect of discipline, another meaning of discipline, where God talks about as a loving father disciplining his children. And again, it says that no discipline is pleasant, but it can be necessary for us. That's just another aspect that we're not going to dwell on in any detail today, but it's evidence of the love of God towards us. Now, if you've seen any of the London Marathons, I know it ran, although not in the normal way recently, but you see people running in the most ridiculous costumes, running perhaps dressed up as Big Ben, and they are running the race. And they're doing that for charity, of course. But the elite runners, they are not wearing anything like that. They are carrying the absolute minimum. There's nothing they are carrying that they don't need to carry or wearing that they don't need to wear. So the elite runners don't have any excess weight. They don't have any excess clothing. And we're told in these verses to lay aside every weight, every hindrance. That's really speaking of those things that might not necessarily be wrong in themselves, but they're not really helping us in our Christian lives. Now, I'm not going to attempt to second guess what that might be in your life. I don't think you need to be told that. I think you know that. If there is something that is weighing you down, that's taking a part of your life, a proportion of your life, if you like, that is not justified, I think you know that. Lay aside every weight. Or the sin that clings, and this is clearly talking about those things that are wrong in our lives. We need to get rid of them. We need to get rid of that sin. We need to put it aside. You're in a race. If you're serious about this race, get rid of the sin. Get rid of what clings. Again, I'm not going to try and second guess what that might be in your life. You know it, don't you? You just need to be reminded that you need to get rid of it. You need to lay aside those weights. You need to be ready for the race. Well, there is this danger of us becoming weary and faint-hearted, isn't there? We can think, I can't do it. I've got to give up. Really, that was perhaps how many of these Hebrew Christians were feeling. They were in real danger of being weary and faint-hearted. So what are our expectations of the Christian life? Well, we're halfway there if we understand those expectations and we really get a hold of what the Christian life is going to be like. We don't have unrealistic expectations, so the first time something goes wrong, we fall apart. How can we run with endurance? How can we do that despite all these difficulties that a race represents? Well, we've looked at the cloud of witnesses, haven't we? We've looked at those who are drawing us on, but, you know, supremely, and this is where we're getting to my main point now, supremely we need to look at the forerunner, the one who's gone before. Now, of course, when we talk about the forerunner, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about the witnesses, we are looking back to what they've done. When it comes to Jesus, then we are, in a sense, looking back and looking forward. There are a number of phrases here that are almost backward-looking and others that are forward-looking. I'm just going to take us through those. But just thinking of the words that are used, Jesus is the author or the founder of our faith. Or other words that are used are the prince, the captain. They are equally valid translations of that word that is used as author. But then that's thinking of beginning. But then there is perfecter, finisher. Jesus is not only the author, the founder, but he is the perfecter, the finisher. You see the picture of Jesus from beginning to end. We said earlier, the whole Bible is about him. And really the whole Christian life is about Jesus. But his coming, the promise of his coming and his coming again. That's the Bible in a nutshell, isn't it? Well, let's just look at some of the phrases that talk about his looking back, as it were. The three phrases I'm thinking of are, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he endured hostility. So firstly, he endured the cross. Think of that word, endured. Now, I think we can sometimes have a very wrong view of Jesus because of our right doctrine that he is truly God. We can have a wrong view of him that says, well, he just breezed through this life. He was God, so everything was going to be easy to him. But he laid aside his glory. He truly became man. He understood what it was like to be a man. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. He was truly man. These things were not a breeze to him. These things were difficult. He had to endure. And you think of that horrific picture of Gethsemane where he's contemplating what is ahead on the cross. Breezing through life? sweating drops of blood. He endured. He did that for you and for me. This is the one who came. He endured the cross. Now, if you think of Jesus, he's the great teacher, he's the great miracle worker, I have respectfully to say to you, he will do you no good at all. You need the crucified Jesus, the risen Jesus, the Jesus who has died for your sins, the Jesus in which you, to whom you can commit yourself and trust in him entirely. So we need to look to him. Looking to him, the one who endured the cross. Then he despised the shame. Now, we like to stand on our dignity, don't we? We don't like to be in a position where we feel this is a bit below us. But think of what the Son of God did. Think of what he did. He humbled himself, became a baby, a helpless baby. Or picture him washing the disciples' feet. When no one else would do it, it was too low a task for the disciples to do. They were not prepared to do it. But Jesus did it. He despised the shame. He was despised and rejected by men. He was scourged. He was crucified. He was shamed for us. We need to look to him. If we're in danger of being weary or faint-hearted, look to him. Look what he did on our behalf. He despised the shame. He endured the hostility of sinners against himself. The most loving, caring person that the world has ever known, what did he receive? Hostility from sinners. That's what was his lot. Maybe you feel the world is against you at times, do you? Well, just think what Jesus endured, the hostility of sinners. Consider him. Look to him, lest ye be weary and faint. Now, what about the forward look? Those three phrases were really, in a sense, looking back. What about the forward look? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And he is seated at the right hand of God. Those are the two phrases, and we're getting near the end now. The joy set before him. What was that? Well, the joy set before him was the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. Sinners like you and me. That brought him joy. That kept him going. This is an amazing thought. The Son of God. And what was his joy? What did he rejoice in? He rejoiced in people like you and me being saved. And the glory that that brought to God. Your salvation, my salvation, is his joy. This is an amazing thing. But it enabled him to endure the cross, knowing what it was going to achieve. That drove him on. So we need to consider him and remember that our salvation is his joy. Or lastly, he's seated at the right hand of God. He's back in his rightful place. He's not the babe in the manger. He's not the Savior on the cross. He's at the right hand of God, ruling. That's where he ought to be. That's where he is. And that's where we give him glory today. He's seated at the right hand of God. That should encourage you. If he is your Savior, he's not in a position of weakness. He's in a position of glory. He's in a position of ruling in this universe. That's where he is. He reigns on high. Let me finish. Let me conclude. Are you in danger of being weary and faint-hearted? When you consider this race, this very difficult race that I laid before you, maybe you think I made it sound more difficult than it is. Well, I think that's the picture that the Bible was giving us. Well, remember the great cloud of witnesses. Remember all those who have gone before. They have finished the course. They've crossed the finish line. They're drawing us on. They're saying, come on, you can do this. We did it. You can do it too. You can finish well. But even more important, remember the one who is at the right hand of God, the forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there at the right hand of God, ruling. Think of what he did on the cross for you. Think of all that he endured for you. Remember that your joy, his joy, is your salvation. What an amazing thing. So we need to look to Jesus. We need to consider him. If we are to run this race, we must consider him. If we take our eyes off him, we will not be able to run this race. So back to the main point. Consider him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Amen.